Father God, I praise you for all that you have done. Lord, we come to you today in all gratitude, knowing that everything that we have in this life is a gift from you. Even when things are super hard, even when struggles come, even when sickness comes, Lord, you are the overcomer. And through any trial, any tribulation, any temptation, any struggle, if we sit down and just keep our mind on you, Lord, we know that you will get us through. And Lord, we know that if we want to achieve bigger things than what we can even comprehend or make up in our minds or imagine, or bigger things that are so big that they're going to long outlive our lives on planet Earth for your glory. Father, we need you to plant those seeds, and we need you to show us in those visions of what it is you're calling us to, and then join us and journey with us, as we know you will, as we break that down to the little steps necessary, the strategies and the tactics necessary to achieve the goal that you put in our hearts. Because we can't achieve the mission of this church without you. We can't make and guide disciples of your son without you. We need you to journey with us, just like you lead people to the cross. You lead people to salvation. You lead people to repentance of their sins in the name of Jesus. You're also going to grow us. Lord, we can water, we can plant, we can water, we can plant. But Lord, we know that you're the ultimate grower, and we trust you with it, Lord. Yeah. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. And in your holy name, amen. Amen. The content life. We've been enjoying, this is our third week in the content life, and I want to take you on a journey today from complacency to contentment to growing in your faith to moving from a place of complacency, a place of mediocrity, to a place of what are the big amazing things that God is going to do in your life, in your heart, when you surrender to him and stop holding on to things that were designed to be left at the altar. Back in 2013, if you know much about wildlife conservation, if you keep up with these kind of things, you may be familiar with this, maybe not, I wasn't. This is a product of my research. Back in 2013, Costa Rica, which is one of the more well-to-do countries of Latin America, they began a process through wildlife legislation of really closing most of their zoos and beginning the process of transferring them to wildlife conservation land. So they would put them in this area now where they're wild and they can roam free and they can be animals. They can do what animals do, and then people can still drive through. And instead of like, hey, there's an animal behind a fence, it's I hope I see a bird today, right? But they're living out there wild and free. And if you've ever been to any zoos, which I assume that most of you have at some point visited a zoo, I mean, you can see sometimes in the faces of these animals. I've been to some zoos that are heartbreaking. Tiny zoos where it's like a 400-pound bear living in a dog kennel, right? And you see in them, you see this hopelessness. Sometimes you see this complacency, this no real care for life, no real effort, no real enjoyment. So the people of Costa Rica kind of became example setters in all of this, and they began this process of taking these captive animals, some who've been born in captivity, and rewilding them. And as you can imagine, rewilding an animal that has lived most of or all of its life in captivity is pretty tricky business. That's pretty tricky business, because a lot of things happen when an animal is in captivity. Birds, for example, develop this thing called imprinting. They have this very deep attachment to humans. And sometimes these birds, even if they spend so much time with humans and maybe they think that their mother is a human, in this process called imprinting, they start to think that they themselves are humans. Now, I don't know who's, I read this on the internet, okay? I don't know who asked the bird. I don't know what bird offered this up. I don't know what parrot said, I'm a human. But all of these, this is just some information, right? But these birds in captivity, they develop this attachment to humans. For a lot of animals, life in the zoo makes them complacent. It makes them complacent around humans. It makes them soft because they know the food is coming. They don't need to go out and get the food. It's just coming. And this becomes detrimental to life in the wild. So when these people begin this process of rewilding, it means they literally have taken some of these zoos and set them aside for teaching essential behaviors to these animals. Wild animals, things that you think are instincts in a wild animal, they have to teach them how to hunt for food. They have to teach them how to not be the other animal's food, how to fight for your life. They have to kind of teach them how to attract a mate. They have to teach them how to interact with groups of other animals and help them relearn what's it like to interact with my species, what it's like to share the woods with another species. So they have these dedicated rehabilitation centers, and they spend months, sometimes over a year, meticulously preparing these animals to release them back into the wild. Rewilding. Because these animals, when everything is handed to them, everything is cushy, everything is comfortable, they become hopeless. They become complacent. Complacency is an interesting thing, and I'm not here today to tell you that you're a zoo animal, but I'm here to tell you that the Bible never speaks in a positive nature about complacency. So complacency is interesting. Now, contrary to popular use, the biblical word for contentment does not primarily mean to be satisfied. And it's because of this misunderstanding that leads us to be confused about the difference between contentment, which the Bible speaks very highly of, and complacency, which the Bible does not speak highly of. So complacency, my working definition for you today of what is complacency is this, if you want to lock this in your memory or write this down. Complacency is a self-satisfied state of negligence or carelessness, especially in relations to one's personal situation. Complacency is a self-satisfied state of negligence or carelessness, especially in relation to one's personal situation. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 12 about a rich man who had everything he needed. A rich man who had, he had worked hard, he had earned his way, he had built up piles of grain, he had silos and barns just heaping with grain, had everything that he needed, and he sat down and he said to himself, you know what, I have everything I need, but now I have more crops than what I have storage, so what I'm going to do is what we would all do, right? This guy's got a fat 401k, and this guy says, you know what, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns and fill them up with grain and with my goods, and I'm going to keep everything that I need, and then I'm going to do this, is where he kind of started to really make his mistake. He says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Complacency. I got everything I need, so I'm just going to sit back and just enjoy what I've created, the fruits of my labor, until I step into the other side. I'm good. I've achieved everything I needed, so I'm good. I'm going to neglect everything else. I'm just going to enjoy my personal situation with carelessness, and I'm totally satisfied with myself. But God said in the very next verse, God said, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This man was a victim of building treasures up for himself on earth rather than in heaven. This man was a victim of having everything that he needed at his discretion, and he became complacent. He became lazy. He became self-satisfied. He became, you know what? I'm good. I got everything I need. I don't need other people anymore. I don't need the truck to bring the food to town. I don't need anything. I'm good. Forget the eggs. Forget the milk. Forget the other farmers. I've got enough silos to keep me alive for the rest of my life. But God says, you fool. In Proverbs 1:32, it says, the complacency of fools destroys them. The complacency of fools destroys them. Complacency is a self-satisfied state of negligence or carelessness, especially in relation to one's personal situation. To be self-satisfied, to be negligent, to be careless. So I got everything good. God says, the Bible says, this is going to destroy you. God says, you are called to more than this. As long as I'm giving you life, you've got a mission to do. As long as I'm giving you life, you've got a purpose to do. And that purpose is not just to sit down and eat the grain that I helped you earn for the last 20 years. The call to live until we die. In a letter that he wrote to his congregation in the year 1924, Reverend Ben Cleaver, who was one of the pastors at Ronald Reagan's childhood church, he sent this letter in an effort to encourage vigilance in the gospel effort of his congregation, vigilance for the gospel. And this is what he wrote, among other things. He wrote, mediocre or passable service for Christ is almost a crime. Mediocre or passable service for Christ is almost a crime. Mediocrity in your service to Christ is almost a crime. Complacency in your service to Christ is almost a crime. So since complacency of fools destroys them, complacency and mediocrity in the life of the believer is criminal at best, and according to the passage on the screen, is wholly destructive at worst. It's criminal at best and wholly destructive at worst to be complacent in your walk with God, to be stagnant, to be okay with where you're at, and to just sit down and say, everything is good. I'm saved, so I'm going to sit here and I'm going to eat my fill until God calls me home. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But God says, wait a second, tomorrow you might die. God says, you know what? If you're done, I'm done. Let's go. Christians are not called to complacency. We're called to contentment. We're definitely called to contentment. And with that contentment, we're called to seek growth and seek renewal in Christ daily. To daily seek renewal in Christ. So contentment, unlike complacency, here's my definition for contentment for you. Contentment is a state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his lot, whatever it may be. Contentment is my desires, what I'm hoping for, my desires are confined to my lot, whatever it may be. This doesn't remove our holy ambition. This doesn't remove our dreams. It doesn't remove our visions. It says, you know what, Lord? I'm going to do everything you called me to do. I'm going to work towards everything you called me to do. But you know what? Wherever that lands me, I'm good with that. Wherever that lands me. If that lands me on the top of the hill in the biggest city in the country, or if that lands me in the gutter in the poorest city in the country, Lord, I'm content with you. I'm content with my lot, whatever it may be. But that doesn't remove our holy ambition to dream big dreams. To be content does not mean that we just sit back and do nothing because we're satisfied with the way things are. Contentment does not mean that if we don't have a job, we don't seek a job, right? Contentment doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we refuse to set goals. It doesn't mean we refuse to work hard. It doesn't mean that we refuse to dream big. Because contentment's not tied to inactivity in our lives. It's tied to trusting God's activity in our lives. It's tied to trusting what God is doing in your life. And the word most commonly used for contentment in the original Greek in the New Testament is literally means sufficient. It literally means to be sufficient. Contentment is that mindset. It's that attitude that who I am, what I have, where I'll be, where I'll go, what God will do, and where God has placed me right now is sufficient to biblically fulfill the roles and the responsibilities that God has called me to. I'm content with how God made me. I'm content with what he called me to. I'm content with what my life will look like. But Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says, "And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So that you may not be sluggish, so that you may not be lazy, so that you may not be complacent, so that you may not be mediocre, so that you may not be passable, so that you may not be worthless in your work towards God, but instead, don't be sluggish, don't be complacent, instead, be imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Be imitators. Be imitators of the apostles. Be imitators of the disciples. Be imitators of Christ himself. Be imitators of the godly people in your life. Be imitators of what does it look like to serve God? What does it look like to desire to be more like Christ, more sanctified day after day after day, drawing closer and closer to God? Because just like in these three quick examples from Scripture, complacency, which we're all tempted to fall into, we're all tempted to end up in. Complacency, like mediocrity in service to Christ, is almost a crime. Complacency, mediocrity in service to Christ is almost a crime. It's almost a crime. As if you had somebody working for you, serving you, and they gave half effort all of the time, mediocrity is almost a crime. God wants all of us, every corner of your heart, every aspect of your life aligned with him, surrendered to him, saying, Lord, whatever it may be, I want it. I want that contentment. I want big things. We live in a world where we got everything so often what we need, so cushy in our middle class that it seems to, like a zoo animal, it seems to draw us, well, I don't really have to pray hard for God to feed me three times tomorrow because he always has. It shows up, right? And if it doesn't show up, McDonald's has a drive-thru. I'll figure it out, right? Blessing, we love our blessings, but sometimes if we're not careful, those blessings can turn us into just complacent people. But God calls us to contentment with big vision and a call to grow. So what I want you to see today as a battle against complacency is to desire growth by focusing on who God is, by paying attention to what he has done, by paying attention to what he is doing, and trust him to grow you and change you and give you understanding, wisdom, knowledge, to lead you on a path towards godly character. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and then I'm going to talk about it a little bit and send you guys home for Sunday lunch. The value of wisdom. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. If you want to move from complacency, as you sit here and contemplate and prayerfully consider, am I complacent? Am I just driving towards my self-interest? Am I careless? Am I negligent about? Am I not taking my walk with the Lord as seriously as I believe he calls me to? If you want to move from complacency to contentment while growing in Christ, this passage gives us some instruction on how to move forward. It walks us through that. And we have to believe that what God is going to do is going to be big. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but if you would, we can't do this here because we don't have a sign out front with letters, but have you ever driven past, and this isn't a dig, this is just an observation. Have you ever driven past a church that has a sign up that says, revival here next week, right? If you see that sign, you can be confident there will not be revival there next week. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be an evangelistic event. It doesn't mean that good things aren't going to happen. But what it means is we can't program God. We can't control God. We can't tell God what he's going to do. We can't predict the movements of the days or months in advance. We can't say, God, do this and it'll definitely happen. We believe in faith. We pray in faith. Like we had this men's conference last weekend. We prayed and we believed and we planned and we worked and we put in the effort and hoped so much that God would cut, the Holy Spirit would show up, that he would work in men's lives, that the spiritual warfare would step to the side, that the angels would take care of that and stand at the gates while we worshiped and while we served and we believed and we hoped. But we never said, hey guys, we're having a men's conference and it's going to be revival. 27 people are going to get saved and 27 people are going to get back. All these things are definitely going to happen. See, we believe, but we can't predict. We can't guarantee what this is going to look like. But in this passage, like many passages in Scripture, God shows us steps into newness of life. He shows us the steps. We want to change. We want to get closer to him than ever before, closer than we've ever dreamed of. We want to be renewed with God. So there's this little bit of this, if then, has to be a part of your relationship with God. There is a little piece. There is a piece of that. Are you pursuing God? Are you driving after him? In this passage we read, just a quick highlight what this is. You can be renewed by God. Get real with God. And God will get real with you, and you will change. Get real with God. God will get real with you, and you will change. On your knees, on your face before God. Just be honest with him. Be raw with him. Just lay it out. And this walks through this kind of this if then, if you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments, if you turn your ear attentive to my wisdom, if you incline your heart to my understanding, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek me like silver, if you seek wisdom like silver, if you search for wisdom, if you search for me like hidden treasure, if you're really looking for me, then God says, I will give you understanding. I will give you knowledge. I will give you wisdom. I will give you a better grasp of the situation that you're struggling with because you sought after me. And how many times do we have tough situations or tough questions or tough decisions and we work and work and work and work, and then when we're all expenses lost, then it's okay, let's pray. God says, incline your ear to me. I will give you wisdom. I will give you understanding. Turn your heart to me. Lay it before me. Raise your voice to me for understanding. You might say, well, this sounds a little legalistic. If you're familiar with Scripture, you might say, well, that sounds a little bit legalistic because you know what? The grace of God is not conditional. And that's true. That's true. It's not conditional. You can't deserve the grace of God. I can't preach enough sermons to earn God's grace. It can't be done. I can't pray long enough, hard enough to earn God's grace. I can't earn salvation. But we must reach for it decisively. God sent Jesus to seek and to save the lost. And he may tug on your heart to confess your sins to him. But God will not pin you down and take over your tongue and force you to repent of your sins. He will make himself known to you. He will make himself aware to you. He will put people in your life to point you towards him. He will impress it upon you when you hear the gospel of Jesus died on the cross for your sins, when you hear the message that by repentance, by turning from your sins and confessing your sins, and you sense that in your heart, I believe, he'll do those things for you. He'll give you faith, but you must decisively say, I want forgiveness. I want grace. You must make that decisive decision. You must decide. Like if you and I are standing over the Grand Canyon and you're enjoying the magnificence of that view, and I wear glasses, but you look over at me and I'm not wearing my glasses, so I can't enjoy the magnificence of that. And you say, God, put on your glasses. I say, nah, no, 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 no. That's legalistic. But what I need to do is decisively say, I want to see the magnificence of this view. I'm going to put on my glasses. I want to see the magnificence of God. I'm going to incline my ear and turn my heart to him and say, Lord, show me, show me, show me. And this passage is simply saying, as if God is saying to us, are you paying attention to me? Are you paying attention to me? And what I want to do in your life, because what I want to do in your life is so much more than complacency. It's so much more than what the previous years have looked like. It's so much bigger than what you can ever ask or imagine. Are you paying attention to me? Because he says, my son, my daughter, this is your loving father calling to you and showing you and asking you to take steps towards growth, steps towards him, steps towards stretching your faith, not complacency, steps towards risk for the sake of the gospel, for God's glory and for your good, believe it or not. Do you trust him enough with your future? Not steps towards, well, I'm comfortable here. God says, pay attention to me. Pay attention to me. Are you walking this path? He says, if you receive, then treasure up, make your ear attentive, incline your heart, call out, raise your voice, seek and search. If you seek me, you will find me. Seek me with all of your heart and you will find me. And he says, and then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and then you will find the knowledge of God, and then you will understand righteousness, and then you will understand justice, and then you will understand equity, and then you will understand every good path, then you will receive and understand the wisdom of the Lord. And then that understanding will guard you and give you discernment over the lies of the evil one and the flaming darts coming at you from false religions and worldly secular religions and things that are clearly not of God. Got to be prepared to defend yourself. Taking in the word of God and trusting him. Friends, we are not called to mediocrity in our spiritual life. We're not called to complacency. We're not called to laziness. And if you want God to do big things in your personal spiritual life, big things in your family, big things in this church, I think complacency is oftentimes something we need to repent of. So I ask you to prayerfully ask the Lord, is that you today? What is he saying to you today? Whether in your seat or at the altar or in your car on the way home, is there complacency in your spiritual life that you need to repent of, because mediocrity in your walk with Jesus is almost a crime. It can destroy you. It can render you useless to the kingdom of God. Let's be better than that. Won't you pray with me as the worship team comes to close us out? The altars are always open. Father God, I praise you for the truth. I praise you for your desire to grant us understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Father, I pray that everybody here today, everyone who ever darkens this door, everyone who ever comes into this church, Lord, that they will walk out knowing you and being on fire for you, so that we don't be the people, Lord. I don't ever want to be the person. I don't ever want anyone in our church to be the person who, like in the book of Revelation says, where he said, I want you to be hot or cold. He said, I want you to be on fire for me or cold towards me. I want you to be all in. God says, I want you to be all in for Jesus or all in for the devil. Don't sit on the bench lukewarm. Make your choice. Don't pretend to be with me and then live a mediocre life of faith. Lord, may we be better than that. Lord, plant seeds of dreams and visions in each of us for our spiritual life, for our families, for our church, to do great things for the mission of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We worship you with all our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.